Turn with me in Exodus chapter 23. And I believe with all my heart this will be a blessing tonight as we talk about something in life. You see, when I got saved September 27, 1959, God saved my soul and placed me into the family of God and set me on a journey as a child of God towards my destiny, which is heaven. That's our home. If you're saved, there's a time that you pinpoint, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and God saved you and put you on your destiny, on the road of your destiny, till you get home on the other side. Now, we may all go and get the glorified body at one time. If not, we're going to go, we know, at different times through the exit of death. But when I look at the scripture sometimes, I think about our day. And you heard me say many times about physical birth. You have to have physical birth. It is a time that you come into this world, and you can't learn how to practice or live the physical life until you've been physically born into this family. Well, the Bible talks about a spiritual birth, and you have to have a spiritual birth, John 3, to be born, what it said, born again from above. And the spiritual birth is just the beginning of a life towards a destiny as a child of God. There's a difference between spiritual birth and sanctification. There's difference between salvation and sanctification. And so tonight, I want to speak to us a few minutes. I'll give you the title as you turn to Exodus chapter 23. We're going to read verse 20 through 33 real fast-like and highlight some of the things here. That if you're born again as a child of God, you and I are on our way towards God's purpose in this life, headed towards our destiny, which is heaven. That's our home. I love that song. Well, the trio sings once in a while, Heaven is, how's it go? Some call it heaven, I call it home. I love that because that's what it is. You can call it heaven all you want to. For the child of God, it's home. And so when I think about this message tonight, I hope God will give you some understanding that on the way towards God's purpose in life, we have to walk in the way that God designed for us to walk. And that walking is determined by starting with salvation, starting with a spiritual birth. I have to walk in this life and, of course, bend in the image of God and have the ability to learn academics and other things. When I'm born physically, I can't do anything academic or otherwise in growth in the physical life without the physical birth. And so God sets us no when he talks about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When Jesus is here, you have to have a spiritual birth before you can begin to understand what it means to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and develop in the spiritual life that one day is going to be to put into that glorified body on the other side. Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. It amazes me in the Old Testament what we can learn by taking the time to study and God dealing with people's hearts. And I pray tonight you'd bless us to see as we're on our way towards heaven, we're on the way towards God's purpose in our lives to be sanctified here, to do what God has called us to do until you call us home on the other side through the exit of death, or maybe all of us to the rapture, even who could know? It could be even before this night's over with. And we thank you for the promises made to us. But now, if you don't come before us, and if we don't go through the exit of death in the next few years, a few days or years or months, whatever, help us learn something to understand that being saved because you have not come for us yet doesn't mean we have to just quit and do nothing for you. Help us find your will for our life and in turn ask you to help us fulfill that will for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Now look with me as we look. This one we talked about disappointments. Tonight we're going to talk about on the way towards God's purpose for your life after you get saved. And we're talking to the saved because anybody not saved, you got to have that new birth before you even understand what this happens. And the application has to do with Israel in the Old Testament, what God said, in turn to make promises. And that equation can be used even in our, it may be different in what they were doing, but what he said can be used in our day. And so if you look down in verse 20, watch verse 20. First of all, this is very important because we come back in a few minutes. It says, behold, I sent an angel. Notice that angel, it's in capital A. I sent an angel before thee to do three things, to keep thee in the way, to bring thee unto the place which I have prepared. Now here Israel has been delivered out of the land of Egypt. They've been redeemed out from under the slavery of Pharaoh. here, they're at Kadesh Barnea, just a little bit at this time, ready to go into the promised land, but because of their unbelief and because of their emotional movements of doubt and other things, and they didn't take the information they got from the spies that went over into the land, that God said they were going to, he was going to give them the land. 10 came back. You know the story, can't get into that complete. Another story, 10 came back and said, hey, we can't go over there. The greater we are, hey, they have giants over there. You know, Joshua and Caleb said, hey, yes, we can. Give us that mountain. We can. God said we can have it's our land. They said, oh, we can't. And because of that unbelief, he let them wander 40 years into the wilderness. Now, they're coming out right now, fixing to go into the land, and God has given a little bit of a charge to them. And he said, behold, I sent an angel, notice, before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Now, most scholars agree that this angelic being form-like is the second part of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And because it's chapter A, if you look at, I don't have time to go into the word study of angels and show how it's used in the scripture now, but I believe that. I believe probably this is a somehow personified in this life in turn that Christ, the second head of the Godhead, was a part of this, but that's another story. You look at it later yourself. We can do a word study later if we have to. But he said, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Notice he talks about the angel here now, but then watch how it turns. But if thou will, thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Wait, I speak. Obey his voice. Isn't that amazing? And then he said, do all that I speak. So here he's putting himself equal with the one who this angel is and the voice he said, because he's going to be saying what God would, Father would say. And in turn, he talks about him speaking now. Then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies, an adversary unto thy adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and all that family and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Now notice, listen to what God is telling Israel by this angel that he's going to do. Sound like he's going to go there and just clean the land out, and they just got to walk in and take it when he begins to talk. But he begins to show something else. Because you got to keep in mind, now Israel has had most of those who have died, well, 20 years and older have died because of the rebellion, because of unbelief. Now, 40 years later, we have another group raised up, and most of these are younger than probably most of the Israel that had come out of Egypt. And so now when they get in the land, they're going to have to learn something in the process of taking the land, other than just God say, all right, I've fit the battle for you. They're all dead. Just go in there and take it up. No, they have to learn somehow to live even when they get in the land. And this amazes me how God gives them information. So he says here, for my angel shall go before thee, in verse 23, and bring them to the Amorites, and cause all these nice family. Then verse 24, he said, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Notice the word utterly overthrow them. He says, when you go in there, you are to literally destroy them. And there's a reason for that. You're not strong enough to get in there while that pagan stuff is at and not rebel against the pagan stuff. You'll rebel against me. Because you'll be there every day. You'll see what they're doing in action every day. And you'll gradually come into that which you say, well, you know, there's not so much wrong. Look at these people and not do what I said do. And so it takes a little while to look at the scripture. And then we pick out the meaning of all this, kind of narrow it down. And ye shall serve the Lord your God. And he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Amazing. A number of things he lists in these verses. And one, the second thing he said here, I'm going to take sickness away from thee. First of all, I'm going to bless thee, then I'm going to take sick. You know, that amazing? You're going to go in there, and you're going to have better health than Israel ever had since she came out of the bowels of Abraham. And then he goes on, and he said, thou shalt nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of day of the thy days I will fulfill. In other words, you're going to find that you're going to have children, and boy, they're going to be the best. They're going to have growth. You're going to have, you know, even the animals when you have, they're going to bear. You're just going to have my blessings upon you when you get in the land. Sounds good. Thou shalt nothing cast thy young and be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I'll go. Hey, when you go into that land, my fear is already ahead of you. Notice what he says. I'll send my fears before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. Oh, they'll put up a front to fight, and you may have a few casualties, but they're going to turn and run. And then he goes on, he said, I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Wait a minute. They're going to take a whole year to drive them out? They're going to have to be fighting for a whole year? Isn't that what God said? I'm going to give you the land. Does it sound like he's giving the land? Yes, he does. You know what? He wants to realize he can give them the land, but if they don't obey him, they can't maintain it once they give it, because he's going to work through them obeying them to maintain it as much so as to give it. They're going to have to learn. They're going to have to trust God in that pagan land like they do before they get in there. And then he goes on, he said, and then he said, what's this? He said, I will drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and so forth. Look in verse 30. But by little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to do it little by little. That sounds like a long time, doesn't it? We'll look at that later. I missed back in verse 28. He said, I'll send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites before thee. I ain't seen hornets among them. They try to fight you, and the hornets will swarm on them. Boy, we're going to drive them away. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to go before you. Well, I said the other night, and it came from this message, but I'm not going for you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to give you what I've said, but there's some things attached to this, but I'm not going to go for you. You're going to be little by little face this. And he says this. He said, until thou be increased and inherit the land. In other words, you're going to learn as you go what you need to do in a pagan land. You've been in Egypt, it's pagan, but it's entirely different when it is in this land. And you're going to have to learn from some people that's there. You're going to have to learn the fact that they're how to till and do what they're doing to reap what they get. But you must never go as far to worship their gods. They can teach you some good things, but don't listen to those things. When I put the line, the boundary, don't listen about their false gods. For when you do, this changes everything. And he goes on, and he said, I will set thy boundaries from the Red Sea even to the Sea of Philistines and from the desert into the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And then he gives a warning. They shall not dwell in thy land. Wait a minute. He drives them out. Why do you want me to drive them out? They shall not dwell in my, they shall not occupy the land anymore. If you don't drive them out, they will may come back and take it from you because you failed to do what I said to do, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So, on the way towards God's purpose in life, ladies and gentlemen, we have to walk in the way that God designs for us. Israel must do what God's going to fight for them. God's gave them the land, his promise. Nothing can change that but the way they react to God when they get in there. And in turn, as you go, you will learn, you will grow. I will use the blessing of the land to bless you. But I'm warning the fact, if you do not listen what I have to say, you can't go in there and start changing things and do it your way. I'm sorry, but Donald won't there in that day. Are you understand what I'm saying? Am I zooming over your head? You can't go in there and just start changing what I said do. I don't care if it's 100 years later. You have to know the practice, the prefaces beforehand, the foundation beforehand. That doesn't have to change. And so note in verse 20, God sent his angel in the way to keep and bring Israel into a place that he had prepared for them. And John, so how did it fit us in our day? Remember in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Did you know you can't start on this journey without in the new birth without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior? Did you know that Jesus had a right to say, because he paid the price for sin, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And just in case you know that, no man can come to the Father but by me. We can find the way through the truth, which leads us to the life of God. And here we walk in the way while we are on the way to glory. Today, through Jesus Christ, God is bringing us to a place that he has promised. Do you know that, folks? Just like he promised this. There's guidelines to get the promise fulfilled. You and I live in an age of grace. God has prepared a way and has done for us what he's promised to do so we can read our destiny. Where is our destiny? We said to begin with, God looked down through the ages of time. He created two places, one for the devil and his angels, and one for his people. And now, those who are in Christ go where he created for his people. Those who are outside of Christ go to the place that he created, not for his people, but for the devil and his angels. And so, therefore, there's two destinies. What we do with Christ heads us towards the road to heaven until God takes us out of this life. One by one, and then one day take us all at one time in a glorified body to enjoy that place. So you have to be in the way to be on the way to glory. You have to be in the way in Jesus Christ to be on the way to heaven. Amen. You have to be. You can't go outside of him. Do you not see why it's so important to preach him biblically? Not like the world, where he's a good man, but I'll tell you, he may be equal to and on the same level as Confucius or Muhammad or some other god. No, he's not. He's God, the second in the place of Godhead, and they all are equal in deity, but not in position. God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in deity, but they're not in position. And so, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God from a burning bush, you go there and you read, he explains to him, he heard the heart cries of the people of Israel who were trapped in slavery in Egypt. And so God's plan is to use Moses to deliver his people from slavery, to redeem them out of bondage. Moses began to negotiate with God in those verses as why he did not want to, was not the man for the job. I mean, listen, folks, when God tells us to do something, this is not just faith. When God tells us to do something, that is functional faith. We have to have functional faith that moves us to do what God says do. A lot of folks say, I have faith. There's no function about it at all. It's a word rather than having in an object that all. So he tells us that Moses takes, this is functional faith for him, not just faith. To fulfill a special purpose in life for God, and obedience is functional faith. And at first, Moses began to make excuses and try to negotiate with God. What if they don't listen? Why? But the Lord, they saw me, what I did in Egypt. They may not listen. What if they don't listen? Suppose this happened. Suppose that happened. Lord, I can't speak. I mean, he had everything he could think of, and yet God overrode every one of them. He said, no, Moses, you're the man. Three quick points on the way towards God's purpose in life. Number one, God said, Moses, what is that in your hand? While Moses negotiated with him, God said, Moses, let me ask you, what's that in your hand? He looks at you and said, Lord, that's a rod. Cast it down. And Moses didn't seem to hesitate. Maybe he looked at the rod, cast it down. And it became a snake. The Bible said that when it came a snake, he ran from it. He was afraid of it. Well, wouldn't you be? I'd bet you if you knew what kind it was, the most poisonous snake they had in that day. Because God's going to show a point here. And so now he said, Moses, take the snake by the tail. Now, I think that would be better than taking him by the head. Because if he was poisoned and he tried to get his head, we're not quick as a snake. Some dogs are and some animals are, but we're not. And probably to get him by the head. But he said, take him by the tail. But wait a minute. You take that snake by the tail, it's dangerous because he can come back at you as quick as possible. And I've seen that happen here. One day right out here on this little island, there's a snake. A long snake. I think it was probably a chicken snake or a black runner. But he was a long snake. And everybody was scared. He was in a corner. So I couldn't find nothing but a shovel. And I took the shovel out there, and I was going to jab him one time. And when I went to jab, he moved. And when he moved, he wrapped around that handle and came up that handle after me. God didn't have to tell me to lay that thing down. I'll tell you that. I laid it down quickly. How that snake did, I don't know. He was a long ways from me. And somehow or another, he saw me go down. And when I went down, he moved. He went around that handle and came up that handle. Just he got me in a minute. Better than that. Quicker than that. What I've said. It took something for Moses. He didn't have much trouble laying it down. But when he picked it up, it took something. And when he reached down and picked it up, it turned back to a rod. He said, you go down there and show what I've just done. I'm going to give you the signs. You're the man to deliver them. I've heard their cry, Moses. They've been crying for 400 years. I've heard their cry. I'm going to use you to bring them out and redeem them out of that land. And so then there's three of these miracles in all. Now, he did at that time, if you go back and look in chapter 4, verse 4 of Exodus, in chapter 6, 4, verse 6, he said, Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Put his hand in there. And it turned to leprosy. Pull it out, Moses. Pull it out. And he went back healed again. And then he said, you do that, and I'll show that I've got my hand upon you. And he said, don't you take some water out of the river? Put it in a bucket. He gets some water out of the river. Pours it on the ground. In the bucket, it's water, but when it hits the ground, it turns to blood. And so he said, I give you these examples to show you that my hand's upon you, and that you're the one that I'm sending down there at that time. Have you ever had a what if or suppose in your life when you felt God have you do something? I'm sorry, but I had. Because most time, folks, listen. No matter how smart we think we are, when God asks us to do something, it won't come out with our smartness. Because when you look at it, it looks like it can't work. You know why? Because he wants you to know when it does work, you've got to give him credit. You don't take the credit.
Amen.
And so here, he said, you go down and do this, and this, they'll see I've sent you. It may not change all their mind, but they'll begin to listen to you from there. So what from your past has God used as means to showing you your potential in the service for the Lord? Because there are some things, no doubt, that God has given some people very concrete information about, and they didn't do what God said to do. Sometimes God will handle our situation in a way, ladies and gentlemen, that does not even make sense at the time it handles it. Because he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Anytime you and I, as a human being, hear something about God wants to do it, he says, do it. But wait, I don't see how that could even work. And you begin to think how you think it could work. God said, wait a minute. You don't see what I see. You only see what I said. I see what I said and what will happen if you obey what I do. And I'm telling you what I see. Fact, as a matter of fact, if I tell you to do something the next year, I want you to know when I tell you that, I'm already over there at the end of that year before you get there. Because time does not put me in boundaries. You can't understand. God is a God we can't understand. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, when you don't have time, you have no measure. Measure, God is always in the now. And I think about when he said, you go tell him I am sent. Wonder why he didn't say I am the God of all gods. They didn't say why I am your Lord. Why did he just say I am blank? It must be because he knows and he wants us to know no matter what we think he is, he's more than that. I am fitted in. I am your God. Whatever. Fine. Understand that. But when it comes to what you want to see who I am, fill it in. Because you can't put nothing in that blank that I'm not already who you put there. Therefore, I am. What better name in the time of now than I am? Present tense. And so he gives Moses this information. And here, sometimes God will make things look like it's impossible, and yet they're not. When God handles something for us, we say that we've never seen it happen that way before. For instance, you take the thing that symbolizes a man's most sinful nature, death. The wage of sin is death. Isn't it an amazing thing that God defeats death on the cross when his son died for our sins on that cross? And while Jesus was dying on the cross, he was creating a path for you and me that leads to our freedom from sin so we could live with him forever, even though physical death takes us over. Even in death itself, that's the enemy, the Bible says, to you and I who are saved, God conquered it that we might not have to be conquered by it.
Amen.
And know that one day to be absolutely in the presence of the Lord. Number two, though Moses, or through Moses, God shows us that he will not help someone handle something that you run from. First of all, that snake coming, he ran from it. And God said, no, you pick it up, Moses. Well, for him to run, I said, he run from it. For that, he's scared of it. By the way, I advise you to be scared of him, too. You say, well, wait a minute, if it's not poison, what hurts? How many times you know it's not poison? Someone said, watch their eyes, weigh their eyes. I'm not going to get close enough to watch their eyes. I'm sorry. It's too dangerous. I'm not a snake handler. If I was in that type of field, it might be different. But I'm finding that God gives us a good information. The snake did not change back into a rod until Moses handled it. Also, if you try to handle something your way, which is the illusion of full control, you will become depressed about it. When we try to handle the things our ways, we find out that our way does not work. Why? God said in Isaiah chapter 55, and verse 8 through 11, my ways and your ways are not the same. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I see the end from the very beginning. But when we handle it God's way, with God's word, in God's will, in God's word, we find that it does work. When we handle what God gives us properly, it will work. Because he cannot lie.
Amen.
It's obvious that it is not the stress that is important here, but how we handle the stress that's important. So this shows us that our faith does not remove the load from our lives sometimes. It just shows us how we can handle the problem. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed. I thought when I got saved, God would just remove everything in my growth, but I found out he did move a lot of things that I had as a babe in Christ and I don't have any trouble with. But there's some things still come. Wonder why? Folks, I want to tell you something. If I do something wrong now, about 59 years later in the Lord, I feel just as guilty as I did when I was 1 year old. Guilt is not something that you can get rid of if something's wrong. And some of the misery some people have is they're so full of guilt because when God tries to correct them, they blame the person who's trying to give them the Word of God and fail to see what God says to do. Whether it be guilt or whether it be hopelessness or sadness or sickness or problems, whatever it is. Those things, it amazes me to have the new creation in Christ Jesus and have the problems that I have in this life that I have to overcome. But wait a minute, that's normal here. Because in this life, you've got a new creation living among sin through a body which enjoys the fleshly part of this world and the new creation to battle. And what God is letting us see, he can use us in this body that's frail until he gets us out of this body. You and I, when we get to heaven, will never be able to win another soul to the Lord. Never be able to. But we can now as we go. And so I see this is important in life. Sometimes God does handle the problem, and when he does, we don't even know how to explain it. God gives the resources that is needed to accomplish his assignment. Sometimes we get used to waiting upon God to show up. Have you ever done, Lord, I wish you would show up in this thing and help me, and I come to be here not long ago. Sometimes it may be God waiting on us to grow up. And look, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is an important thing in life. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and so when I begin to see, sometimes I believe that God says, I'm ready, son, when you are ready, but you got to be ready by doing what I say. You can't say, well, Lord, I don't see how that will work. If you know it's so, then you know that it's going to work. It seemed that Israel had been brought out of Egypt slavery physically. But when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they had been delivered physically, but they hadn't been delivered emotionally. So when they heard this news, the only thing they could see, 10 of them said, hey, there's none but giants over there. What are we against such people? Caleb and Joshua said, hey, God said it's ours. Let's go claim the mountain. No, and they listened to the 10 other than the 2. And God sent them 40 years in the wilderness. And those who were 20 years old and died and didn't even get a chance to go into the land of Canaan. It seemed that Israel had been brought out of Egypt. Like I said, Egypt slavery done physically but not mentally. And in Numbers chapter 14, you can read that if you'd like to. In less than a year, when they had leaped out of Egypt, in less than a year, they were fixing to insurrect and try their best to get rid of Moses and go back home and get someone, a captain over them, to send them back. You can find that in Numbers chapter over about 14 and a few verses. And so the lesson to learn, do not keep dragging up a situation of the past when God has already delivered you from that situation. Because only Satan can cause you to drag it up. God will never drag up something from the past that he's forgive you for.
Amen.
But Satan will do it all the time. I guarantee if you've been saved 50 years, one day he'll catch you low and he'll bring something up that happened 50 years before you put under the blood, knew it was there, and never bothered with it. But because it's a long time ago, suddenly it bothers you for some reason. Number three, note God's promise to Israel in Exodus 23, verse 20. I love this. Notice first, I said that first verse. Notice the first phrase. He said, this angel he's going to give to you will keep thee in the way. Notice his protection to Israel. Oh, there's someone going to die, but the nation is going to be protected. You may not see his protection while you walk in the way, while on the way to your destiny, but God is there. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, God is always. Listen, that's the reason I'm so glad he said that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Because if he would leave us, forsake us anywhere, he might leave us, forsake us in our worst time. If there's ever I need him my worst time, then the best time. But I need him all the time.
Amen.
What I'm saying to you, God informs us in patterns and shapes and types of things he can help us in this life as we walk this side of eternity. And I believe again that the angel listed here, the second person of the Godhead, is Jesus Christ. So we must be present for God's assignment along the way. We must be listening if he adjusts or changes, whatever. Where God will protect us, he will not take the steps for us. Did you know he said, I'll protect you, go in there, but I'm not going to take steps for you. I can come over here and cause another country to push you in there if I want to, because I can do that. I use nations to chastise you. But I'm not going to do that. I'll protect you in there, but he said, I will not push you in there. You'll have to go in there yourself. But I want you and I'm going to protect you. That's what he said to start with. If God did, and why would he say that? If God did take the steps for us, he would put us in a place where our faith is not prepared to take us. So what does he do? He prepares us gradually. How many times, folks, you've heard me say, the Christian life is not something to get bam and that's it. It's a gradual process as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what God is showing here to these people. When you get in that land, you're going to have to grow gradually. And listen to me, and once you get to the point, you look back and say, man, ain't God been good? Look who he brought us to, and all those vite famines are going to be destroyed. But isn't it an amazing thing? He got in there, and they didn't destroy them all, and years later, they were practicing paganism, a generation or two after them. And God knew what he was talking about. Notice the second position, he said, they keep thee in the way, he said, and bring thee into the place, the position. God will not possess the land for you, he said to Israel, but he will bring you to a place, a position for you to go to, to do greater things. Again, God will go before you, but he'll not go for you. I'll bless you when you go in there, but I'm not going to bless you if you don't go in there with this type of blessing. And I see he's preparing this position. And then notice the last thing he said here in this verse, bring me into the place which I have prepared, or bring thee into the place which I have prepared. He prepared for by his promise. In Exodus 23, verse 29 to 30, he said, I'll drive them out at one time, not at one time, but little by little. Every time you take a battle, every time you fight in the land which I've given to you, you're going to grow enough to say, ain't God good? Ain't God good? We obeyed God. Look what he did. We took this and didn't lose hardly anyone. And those we did lose, we thank God for the fact that we're willing to die for the cause that God had given to them. And here, they were just amazed as they grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord. God was saying that everything that you will need when needed will be within your reach. For the process of maturing in faith is not that God makes my load lighter, but that he will show me how to handle the load that he gives me. He'll show me how to fight. God would handle what you and I cannot handle. But folks, hear this. If I read what he gives an example of types and shadows of Israel in Exodus, God will handle what you and I cannot handle, but he will not handle what you and I will not handle, even when he's trying to help us to handle it. So God sets four standards for protection in life so that we can enjoy the principles that he sets forth within this protection. Friends, so let me ask you a question. Why would a person put a fence up for a pet dog or a pet cat? I mean, why would they do that? So the pet, no doubt, could find freedom and protection in the environment they're in. Now, you could tie a dog to a stake, and I've done that before. And he's got a little freedom, but it's not much. Not much at all. You can look at this and understand he has freedom and maybe a little bit of protection because he can't, as a dumb animal, run out in the road and be hit with a car. Or you can put a fence around the place. And some people do that, by the way. They've got these electric ones now. Put the fence around the place, and he has more freedom. But wait a minute. You still set the boundaries. You know what God is saying? Look, I know more than you know, and I have boundaries. My boundaries are not to hurt you. My boundaries are to protect you. So you'll understand. I see the future. Stay within my boundaries, and you will move with my boundaries. He told him what the boundaries would be that he was going to give them here. Stay within my boundaries, and you can move within those boundaries and find out that I will keep my word for you. Then I see in Exodus chapter 23, verse 42 through 19. Once you get into the land, he said to the males, they've got to attend three festivals a year. And what gets me, read it. I don't have time now. He said, when you get in there, you got to attend three festivals a year back in Jerusalem. And when you do, or when you, a festival where this would be at this time, they have to attend three festivals a year and bring an offering when they come. Before they were set up, they had to do it at that time to bring an offering. In other words, you're going to have to go wherever the tabernacle's at, and you're going to have to go wherever the temple's at later. But at this particular time, he's talking about, you're going to have to come three times a year, and when you come, bring an offering. Why would God claim that? Boy, I tell you, I pray that God give us understanding. Why bring an offering? That's a good question. And it seemed like God is saying, this will protect you from thinking that when you get in that land, you have got your own provisions and I had nothing to do with it. This will help you remember when you bring your offering, you didn't get that by yourself. I blessed you with that. I gave you air. I gave you everything to get that. You wouldn't have got that had I not blessed you back here. When you come, you bring an offering. That will tell me that you in your deed says, I believe you, God. And therefore, here I'm going to obey you in this festival. And here's my offer. By giving me my offering, he said, you're trusting in me for what I have invested in you to get you into the land. I've invested in you to get you into the land for my purpose. And I've done all this thing. And when you get in that land, you're never going to get to the place that you did it yourself.
Right.
Because I helped you. I blessed you. And if you can trust me to get you into the land, you trust me to help maintain the land. If you trust me to be saved, you can trust me whatever I said to do after saved.
Amen.
So I understand this, and I'm fixing to close. Israel had the land of Canaan by promise, yet she had to occupy it little by little. Why did not God remove all the fences for Israel up front? Could it be that God is trying to show us something? I mean, salvation is all at once due to a birth. Folks, listen. When I got saved, September 27, 1950, I'm not looking forth to get saved anymore. Because if I didn't get saved then, who am I going to turn to? If he didn't do it then, he may not do it now. But I'm glad to understand that time by faith, simple, childlike faith, I trust him. And now today I have scripture in my heart that proves to me, bear witness to me when I cry out, but Father, that he is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. God is my Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is living in me and in you if you're saved to bear witness to the truth that comes through this documentation of this book. And so salvation is all at once due to a birth, not a 30-year mortgage plan. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Lord, I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to have to do this to stay saved. No, he don't give a mortgage to this thing. It's simple, then or not at all. Then or later. In other words, at that moment, you either got it, you don't have it. And if you didn't get it, then possibly you can get it later. But when you get it, you have it. Yeah. And that's what God wants us to understand. But sanctification is not like salvation. Sanctification comes at once spiritual birth. You can't be sanctified and separated, like God said scripturally, until you're born spiritually. And that's what I'm seeing here. You get in that land, there's things you got to do. They didn't have the Spirit of God living in them. But he said some things they had to do that showed their obedience to God for him to react, to act back to them at that time. And so growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ brings freedom and happiness little by little as we grow at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I believe this, an age of grace. Help me understand what I can learn from this, Lord. God will not require a resource from me that he's not already made available within me to help me within my situation. And I say to you, God may not require a resource from you that he's not already made available within you to help you within your situation. You cannot manifest physical life without physical birth. And after the birth process, the process of that life starts as we grow from a babe to junior age, to adolescent age, to young adult age, to middle age, to next middle age, to old age. Every one of those sections of life teaches us something different. Do you know that, folks? Every one of those sections of life teaches something. You want to run graphs on it? I used to run graphs on me every 10 years. Look at my graph, see where I was at, what happened. How did God help me help me understand why I was here, and run graphs to see exactly where I was at every 10 years. And life seems to just about change about every 10 years in some form or fashion. Now understand then, salvation is also, you cannot manifest salvation in a spiritual life without a spiritual birth. And we find that sanctification is not salvation. Salvation has been born into the family of God. Sanctification is literally been changed and worked through, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us freedom and happiness little by little as we grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord. Sanctification is a child of God. I am. Salvation makes me a candidate for heaven. But sanctification, ladies and gentlemen, in my English poor language and understanding, helps me as a child of God that while I'm on the way towards God's purpose in my life, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I pray to God after 59 years that I know more than I knew when I got saved 2 years after I got saved. And if the Lord lets me live another 10 years, which probably won't, I bear a lot of folks that's younger than I am. I hope he'll not let me stay here, but help me grow more. Because as long as I live and I'm growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, there's something about that new creation is going to be put in that glorified body. And who knows what's going to happen there. We just have to wait and see. But I know this, God doesn't want us to be spiritually fooled. He wants us to understand what he gives us through eyes of faith. And so I say to you again, as I look at my title and think about this thing of life, seeing what he said here, on the way towards God's purpose in my life, I have to walk in the way that God designs to do. This book has the designing of the new birth, and this book also has the designing of what happens in the new birth until God gets us home.
Right.
Aren't you glad you're saved? Stand to your feet, Father in heaven. We love you, Lord. We love this book because without it, we wouldn't know you. And Father, I'm so grateful for my feeble mind. Lord, you didn't get a lot knowledgeable-wise when you got me. Lord, my mind has just never been what I thought it should be, though I've tried hard to exercise it. But I thank you for what little I know, and I know very little. But I'm glad you help us put the dots together. And I can study Old Testament studies and realize, someone says, well, that don't have a thing to do with me. Yeah, but the types and shadows do. How God did things, though he did it under the Levitical system. And only that which he made better did we see any type of change. I'm glad I didn't have to bring a lamb. Lord, what an amazing thing. If everybody here this morning had drove up on the car and had to have a lamb on front of their car somewhere to give today, we'd have a mess around here. I'm so glad we didn't have to bring a lamb to worship you today, because hallelujah, the Lamb of God took our place on Calvary. God, just think of what it would have been like if every member had a car here today, had to come and bring a sacrifice and hooked on the hood. Thank you, you removed that and gave us a better way. Look at the Old Testament. Thousands and millions of lambs and animals were slain, innocent for people's sin, because all of them were sinners. And Jesus came at one event at Calvary, the Lamb of God, who became our Lamb, that we might have eternal life, the very life that God Himself has, to live in the now. Bless your people this week. They go back into the world. They're going to face some things I don't have to face. I've been there. I know what they face. Some will hear God's name used. Some will be criticized. Some will be talked about. Some will be in competition trying to take away something they worked hard to get. It's a cruel world, Father, and they don't care one thing. An unsaved world don't care one thing about that person who says he's saved, because they don't care nothing about the God we serve. You give us the challenge to go and be the vessel that you could speak through. Use the words that we study and learn, infiltrate them through our mind, and give us a vocabulary to tell others how wonderful our Savior is. Honor yourself through us this week. Holy Spirit, may we be committed to thee and surrender to you. Help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your job, Jesus said. When he comes, he's going to tell you about me. And in so exalting Jesus Christ, please our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.